Even though Don's not here, I was going to thank him for manning the pulpit for me last Sunday. I got to listen to his sermon when I was putting it on the web. And you know what? For me, those are great words, especially entering into this Christmas season, because if we're honest, man, Christmas can suck the joy right out of you if you're not careful. So I don't tend to struggle with that because I live in a house with a daughter that believes December is her birthday month. And by and large, she has enough joy for all of us. And so even if you're having a bad day, Taylor tends to be on and happy and giving us countdowns all the time. So 22. All right, there you go. 22. If you haven't done your shopping for Taylor yet, you got 22 days. There you go. I'll take my cut later, Tay. All right. So, but I also thought as I was putting this series together and we had that gap in the middle, usually I don't like to do that. You want this series, you want it to come along. And I really felt like it was a God thing because those first four sermons, I think I had a lot to chew on and just a lot to think about. And I thought, you know what, God's given our people just an opportunity to step back, take a breath, and to look at that stuff. Because, I mean, this is one of those series, if you're paying attention, there's something for everybody. No matter where you are in the faith, this sermon series has been that for us. And so, you know, and we looked at the first four is really a lot of God stuff. And then today we really kind of get to the nitty-gritty. And so the rest of the sermons talked about getting us in that right place and realizing how this idea of the faith and seeking Him works, about, you know, having a soft, receptive heart to God by really being willing to do it on His terms, being humble enough to do that, getting real with ourselves and being willing to be convicted of sin so that we can repent, and then just looking at the power of grace and the power of our holiness and all that. So today's sermon for me is more about the day-to-day normal operating procedure of what living the Christian life looks like. For me, Jesus makes it incredibly clear. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, I entitled this sermon, The Litmus Test of Love. Now, how many of you remember? Now, some of you have gone through chemistry recently. Some of you did it 40 years ago. So, you know, and some of you maybe never took high school chemistry, so you have no idea what a litmus paper is. So I put that little thing in the corner, and what did it? There we go. Put that little thing in there, and those little tabs of paper, what you do is you'd stick that in a liquid solution, and what it'll tell you by what color the paper changes, as you see on the scale, if it is acidic or is it alkaline, meaning is it base, right? And so my wife loved chemistry enough to have a degree in it. I hated it. I did my time, but that stuff didn't, but I still, even me, I remember having to do that. And so you'd look at it. So when we look at it in the context of what we're talking about here, It appears that we will know how well we love God by to what extent we obey Him. So the litmus test of love for us is, if you claim to love God and we take the litmus paper and we stick it in your spiritual life and we pull it out, does what you say really gel with how much you're obeying Him? Because again, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And again, we have already talked about the fact that it is ultimately this Christian faith and living this life is ultimately not about the law. It's not about following a bunch of rules. So the obedience isn't about that. Obedience, we obey God because of our love for God. We want to live life the way He has for us, to show Him to what extent we love. I mean, this is the true heart of the system that Jesus came and brought. I mean, you look at the Old Testament, that was loaded. It was about rules and regs and sacrifices and all those things. Jesus came to break that system and to bring something new. And this is the heart of that. Look at John 14:23-24. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word. My Father will love them, and He will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me." So Jesus Christ is saying, look, this isn't me. This is the system in place. And if you truly love God, then you're going to do and live the way he intends. This is an incredibly clear sentiment. So let me bring it to a way that I think you can really self-assess, which is always good on Communion Sunday. Do you believe you can love God and not keep his commands? I mean, for me, it really boils down to that, right? Can you accept and love God and be part of all that and pretty much disobey his commands? And yet, as I thought about that question, as I was prepping the sermon, how many Christians are trying to do it that way, right? They like the idea that Jesus is their buddy. They love the idea of this salvation thing and that if they die, they get to spend eternity in heaven. But when it comes about living their life in the day-to-day, they really want to do it their way. Our love for God has to drive our actions. It is truly the only way to live the way God wants. But besides that, it's not about just this. Obedience to God has several different aspects of it, and we're going to look at those this morning. We're going to start in Matthew 7, which is 788 in the Pew Bible, verses 24 through 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Anybody else, every time you read that, you hear the little song from, you know, a few of us that were raised in the church. I'm not going to sing it because I wouldn't torture you that way, but yeah, Angela will sing it for you after service. She just volunteered. So if you don't know what song I'm talking about, see Angela. But okay, so we see this, right? And I think we see two important things here. Number one, as I read that, guess what? Storms come to everybody, right? If you are going to live this life, bad stuff is going to happen. We live in a broken world. It's not a matter of if, it's a when. Hard times are coming. Whether you're a Christian or not, it's just the reality of this thing. So it comes to both. The key difference here is what? What they built their house on. What was the foundation of their life? Our obedience to God is to be foundational to the way we live the Christian faith. God is the only unmovable force in this universe. God is the only unchanging thing. And when you try to build your life on anything but, guess what? You might live it for a little while. It might work out a little while. But eventually, that thing's going to crumble. It's just, it's how the system works. It's how it's set up. And so when we choose to obey God, when we're clinging to him, so even when the storms come, we can go, you know what? God's still got this. Yet when you're doing it your own way and you're thinking, and then, okay, I've got this. As long as this is good, then I'll be all right. And the storms comes and washes that thing away. What do you have left? There you are. Nothing. Our obedience puts us in a place that we can cling to the Father no matter what. Obedience is to be that foundational part of our faith, because it's not based on whether we feel like it. It's not based on whether life is going good or not. We just obey, period. That's what it looks like. But obedience is not just about building a firm foundation. It also has a direct effect on how we view God. Check out this example from the life of Moses. This is page 72 in your Pew Bible, Exodus 35, 4 through 10. Moses said to all of the congregation of the Israelites, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Let whoever is of generous heart bring the Lord's offering, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and crimson yards, and fine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skinned, and fine leather, wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, for the fragrance incense, onyx stones, and gems to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. All who are skillful among you, you shall come and make all of the Lord has commanded the tabernacle." Now, so the context here is what? The children have come out of Egypt, now you have this mass of humanity, and God wants them to be able to have a place to come and worship him. And if you want, there's several chapters that just explain this entire process, what went into it, the wood, and all those things. My point is this, and it's at the end of this process. We see it in verse 33 of chapter 40. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain of the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Okay, Moses finished the work. That's the key to this whole thing. Moses obeyed God in what God told him. He did everything that God asked, and he did it the way that God asked. And these, for me, when you're looking at obeying God and obedience, these are incredibly important aspects when it comes to obeying God. And then look at what happens in the next verse. Then the cloud covered the tent meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What does then indicate? Then indicates what? A cause and effect. Because if something happened, then the Lord's glory filled the tabernacle. What was that something? It was Moses finishing the work. So let me ask you a simple question. If Moses had not obeyed, had not built the tabernacle the way that God instructed him, do you think the glory of the Lord would have filled the tabernacle? I don't think so either, right? God was very intentional in this, right? So here's the point. God wants to reveal himself to you in your life. He wants you to experience some of his glory and some of his presence. But my question is, if you are not obeying the things he is asking to you, do you really think you are going to experience him in the ways that he intends? No. Just as Moses had to finish the work before the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, you need to obey God, and then he will bring you the glory, show him glory. I mean, there are plenty of people, I would think, in the faith. I mean, we should hunger for it, and if you don't, then you should be praying that God would do this in your heart, that want a stronger experience with God. You know, you want to feel God's presence. You want to feel closer to him, and you're sitting there wondering how to get there, and yet you're not simply obeying what he's telling you to do. People, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You either have to obey God and allow him to do that, or choose your own way, use your free will, but then you get what you get. Don't expect God to play by your rules. It doesn't work that way. It's when we obey him that God shows more and more of himself. And if you're one of those people, friend, I will tell you, you will never fully experience God and get what you want out of your faith until you truly, fully begin to obey him. Not saying that you're going to be perfect. We talked about that last time, grace and holiness and all that stuff. But to truly set your heart and work at obeying God. And here's a prime example of that from 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll read 1 through 15, page 225 in the Pew Bible. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you the king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did in opposing the Israelites when they came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them. Kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep and camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people, numbered them, and to lay them in 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 soldiers of Judah. Saul came to the city of the Amalekites and lay in wait in the valley. Saul said to the Canaanites, "Go, leave, withdraw from among the Amalekites, or I will destroy you with them. For you have shown kindness to all the people of Israel. When they came up out of Egypt." So the Canaanites withdrew from the Amalekites. Saul defeated the Amalekites in Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. He took King Agag of the Amalekites alive, but utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the cattle and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that were valuable, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless was utterly destroyed. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I made King Saul, for he has turned back from the following me, and he has not carried out my commands. Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and Samuel was told, Saul went to Carmel, where he set up a monument for himself. And on returning, he passed on down to Gilgal. When Samuel said to Saul, Saul said to him, may you be blessed by the Lord. I have carried out the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the cattle that I hear? So, let's face it, this is one of those hard scriptures to read, to think that God commanded his people to wipe out an entire, men, women, child, infants, everything. I mean, but when we get past this, we're really looking at the heart of Saul and what he did. And here's the thing. Saul did the majority of what God asked him to do. I mean, if you put it on a percentage, he might have done 99% of what God asked him to do, right? But how did God... Parents, if I offered you a deal that your teenagers would obey you without any backtalk or attitude 98% of the time, anybody not take it? Not take it. Oh, tricked you, all right? We would 98%, they would just go ahead. We would gut through that other 2%, wouldn't we? We'd think, okay, this is such a small percent. 98% would be fantastic. But when it comes to God and what he asked, how does he feel? Well, let's look at what God thought. 22 verses 22 and 23. Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the voice of the Lord? Surely to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is no less a sin than divination, and stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the Lord, word of the Lord, he also rejected you from being king. And here's the thing. Even if Saul's heart was totally in the right place, wanting to bring this awesome sacrifice to God, which I don't believe that's true, but I'm just saying for the sake of argument, if he was totally motivated by the right thing, would it have changed the outcome? God says obedience is better than sacrifice. God is declaring an incredible statement here. Anybody else, you think people are trying this? They're not really fully obeying God, but you know what? They go to church, they put some money in the offering, they do a little service, and yet they're doing their own thing on the side. Do you think that partial obedience is going to do anything for them? I mean, those are questions that if you're partially obeying God, my job is to just warn you of it. You're the one that's going to have to stand, and if God takes that and grants grace, that's fine. But if a heart's not totally turned, I think over and over again in the scripture, it is clear that God wants all of you. And here's the thing. We see it screaming at us. God is not pleased because look at the last line. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. I mean, this move in Saul's life was the last straw. It broke the camel's back. Saul had did some dumb things up to this point, but it didn't cost him his kingship. But this was the last nail in the coffin. And even though if you read after this, he realizes what he did wrong. He repents. He cries out. And guess what? It doesn't matter. The die had been cast at that point. Because he disobeyed God, it was done. It cost him his line. It cost him his legacy. It's done. When you disobey, it comes with consequences. Even if there are times you realize it, you come screaming, and you run into the Father, and you repent, and all that stuff, guess what? Doesn't mean that those consequences magically go away. There are things that you might very well lose, pain that you have to go through because you didn't obey God at the front end. And that's the point. I mean, life is easier if you obey at the front end. And again, when we look at it, it might feel hard in the short run. Maybe God's going, you know what? You got that money sitting there. You think it's for this. No, I really have another plan for it. And so you think, man, if I give that to God, I don't know how I'm going to do it. Guess what? God's got you. And in the short run, it might look hard. But I will tell you, in the long run, It's always better to do it God's way, to just totally obey him. Just like when Moses in the tabernacle, and because he obeyed God fully, the glory of the Lord filled that situation. If Saul would have obeyed here, he would have totally annihilated everything and whatnot. It wouldn't have cost him. He would have got credit, and God would have blessed him for his obedience. Because here's the thing. Partial obedience is not really obedience. I found a great quote on this. It says, partial obedience, delayed obedience, surface obedience to impress others are not acceptable to God. He is looking for men and women who will respond with instant, complete, wholehearted, and joyous obedience each time he speaks. This is the bar, people. This is what we need to be striving for, to just live in such a way that when God calls, when God whispers in our ear, when God challenges us in the faith, we don't overthink it, we just go. How many times have you got yourself trouble in the faith by overthinking what God has told you to do? Again, you're in some place, God says, take all your money in your wallet and throw it in the plate. But then you start, right, well, I was supposed to buy milk and bread on the way home, and I don't have my card, and if I go home, my wife's not going to. No, God said, look, here it is. Do it. Is God faithful and trustworthy on the back end? Always. He is always faithful. So when God clearly gives you something to do, obey it. You might not understand it. It might not work out in human terms in your mind. You might not know how it's all going to work out, but our God is faithful. He is trustworthy. It is always the better way. It'll always be less suffering on your part. Always. To obey God. So where are you this morning? I mean, this is what God invites us into. He wants you all in. He doesn't want you in some partial Christianity. When we seek him, when we hear him, when we obey him, that's what it looks like. When we became a Christian, when we went and we accepted that gift of salvation and knew that we were broke free from our sins, not only did we get that, but Jesus became the Lord of our life. What does that mean? He has the right to ask you anything he wants. Lordship. Not, I got a buddy in Jesus. Now, I just have a Savior. I have a Lord over my life. That means he can do anything he wants. And it's not like he's a bad Lord. He's not doing things just to make you suffer. He's not doing harsh things. He is building you and growing you into something that can glorify God and make a difference for his kingdom while you're here. That is his plan. He's not Lord to make you comfortable or make it easy on you. It just doesn't work that way. I came across a quote from C.S. Lewis. I was not born to be free. I was born to adore and obey. And that's true for all of us, because I think sometimes when we come to the Christian faith, and we talk about freedom. But what are we really talking about freedom from? From sin. Praise God, we are not in the bondage of sin anymore. We have broken free from that. But that doesn't mean you're free to do whatever you want for the rest of your days, right? Because you've become a child of the King. Jesus has become Lord of your life. And so we are to adore and obey. And this is true for absolutely every one of us. So how are you doing this morning? Is your life showing your true love for God, or are you falling short? Are you experiencing God's glory in your life as you completely obey him? That's his invitation to us. This is what he wants and his desires for you and I, that we truly walk with him in the light of the Heavenly Father, and he shows us and tells us how to live. Now, if I had to venture, this sermon probably hit one or two of you this morning, but you know what? Don't look at it as a bad thing. This is God, again, in his love, sharing his truth for you. He is giving you an opportunity, again, on a communion Sunday, just to get real with God and come in your brokenness and say, Lord, I need you. Here I am again. I want to obey you. I want to walk in your light. So here, come, repent, recommit, receive his grace so that you can go out and continue to fight the good fight. This is what the table offers. So I'm going to say a prayer, and I would just encourage you to spend that time with him. And as we are reminded of his great sacrifice, which means love and forgiveness and lordship and the best life that we can truly live, I would just ask that you would get real with the Father. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, God, you are, I can say amazing, I can say awesome, and every word I would come in falls short. I mean, you are so far beyond us, and we're humbled by that because you love us with such an intimate love. And you truly do. You love us so much that you want to craft us and transform us by your power to reflect more and more of you. And that's how we make a difference in this world. This is how we make the best life we can have. And yet, Lord, you know that we live in this world that is broken and draws our hearts and pulls on us, and we make life about ourselves, and we don't obey you because we live with fear or stuff. And we just come before you this morning and just, we ask you to strip that away, and that you would help us offer those things up to you, that we would repent of the things that you lay on our hearts, that we would recommit ourselves to the cause, that we would become what you've created us to be. And so just meet us in this place, and again, remind us of what you did on the cross and what it means for us. Again, we thank you and praise you for your word and how you don't give up on us. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.